This evening we're going to read 1 Kings 19 and verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Listen to the word of God. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Well, shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here on this beautiful evening. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for calling us together on it that we might worship you. And Father, as we do that this evening, we pray that you would tend our hearts, shepherd our hearts. We pray that you would strengthen our minds. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare us for the week that we might stand, that we might stand faithfully, and that we might serve you well. Father, use tonight's word to bless and strengthen us as your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I read a passage in Scripture that brings the call to the ministry in view, I have a tendency to think about what it was like trying to discern my own call to the ministry. I was struggling a bit about that time in my life. I had become a believer, and it seemed like a little bit after that, maybe a year or a little more, I was feeling God tug on me, and I was feeling as though my life's direction was toward the ministry. Now, when I put it like that, it sounds awfully easy, but as I said, I was struggling to discern whether or not this was really, in fact, God knocking at the door of my life, asking me to do this particular thing with it. And so I did what I think anyone would do in that situation. I went to my minister, and my minister, I think, wisely, maybe you would think otherwise, sent me to the associate minister at the church. The associate minister had been hired not long prior to this. He was a young man himself, fresh out of seminary. He had all just went through this whole thing. He could perhaps, my minister thought, help me to discern the call and give me the needed direction and perhaps even disciple me along the way. Unfortunately, this man proved very unhelpful to me. He hadn't had enough time or given enough time to translating his own experience into words. And so we ended up sharing experiences, and his experiences were bumping into my experiences, and I couldn't quite discern or translate his experiences. For instance, I'll never forget, he told me, he said, "You know, I knew that I was called to the ministry because I went out onto a rowboat and I took my Bible with me, and Jeff, the words appeared so big on the page. And I thought to myself, well, my font seems the same." And I just didn't have any idea how to interpret that from my own experience. So this evening, when we think about the call to the ministry, that's what this brings to mind for me. And this evening, we turn to God's call on the life of Elisha. And there we learn some wonderful things that we ought to notice. And the first thing that we ought to notice is this: God is not uncertain about his call. God is not uncertain about his call. Now, I'm going to spend very little time here, but I think that there's something here that's very important for us to remember. God is absolutely certain about the call he places on the lives of men. While Elijah was on the mountain of God in the cave, God said to him in verse 16, "And Elisha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." You see, there's no uncertainty in that. There's no, I'm thinking about Elisha. What do you think? There's none of that. The Lord is absolutely certain. Elisha will be the next instrument in the hand of God. Now this helps us. It helps us to understand Elijah and his experience. It helps us to understand Elisha's experience, that prophet that we're going to run into after Elijah. I want you to think about this from Elijah's perspective for just a minute. You see, I don't think that Elijah could help being reminded that God is sovereign in the midst of all this. Just like God was calling Elisha into the ministry, so he had called Elijah into the ministry. And surely that had a way of blessing this minister of the gospel, this prophet of God. It surely had a way of reminding Elijah that God was in control, and that had a practical benefit, didn't it? Why? Because Elijah was being told by God to head back up into Jezebel country. Surely he is able to do that because of what he believed about God. Surely when he heard that God was calling Elisha, he was reminded that God had also called him by name at one time. And surely his task was easier as a result of it. Well, that leads to the second thing I want you to notice. Secondly, God's call upon men has to be considered and weighed and responded to. Now, I want you to think of Elijah for a minute. He knows the man that he's after. He has already been identified. God named him. And so when he comes to the field with the 12 pairs of oxen, he knows exactly where to go. Now, maybe he knew Elisha from before. Perhaps he had found him by asking which one is alive, but it doesn't matter. He knew, once he had identified the man, he knew the man to ask, the man to approach, rather. So when he came to the field and he sees the 12 pairs of oxen plowing the field, he knows exactly where to go. And so passing over to Elisha, he throws his mantle on him. Now I want you just to imagine the scene. Here is Elijah. Now we know Elijah. He eats honey and he's got this camel cloak on. And it couldn't have smelled all that good, right? I mean, he's been living in the desert. And he takes off this camel cloak and he walks over to Elisha. He's plowing his oxen. You know, you gotta imagine the scene, Elisha, you know, he's looking and this man coming up behind him probably knows him. And then all of a sudden he's got a camel cloak on his back. You imagine the surprise. This is all obviously symbolic, though there's a reality behind the symbol. And certainly the symbol is a reality in and of itself. But Elijah is saying, "Come, Elisha. God has called you to inherit my place, to take upon yourself my mantle. Come, wear the mantle," or in this case, the responsibility of the office of prophet. "My mantle and my responsibility are now your mantle and your responsibility." Now, you know, it seems that Elijah must have pulled the cloak off right after he laid it upon the shoulders of Elisha and walked away. Because we're told in the text that Elisha responds by running after Elijah. And when he caught him, he said to him, "Let me go home and kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you." You know, just as an aside, I think this is really interesting. In God's providence, This sermon was dated for 3-1. That was, I think, the last time we were supposed to be in Elijah. The last time we were with Elijah was in February. And I thought to myself at the time I wrote this that I thought, isn't it interesting that there's that story in the gospel where the man says, I have to go and bury my mother and father. And in God's providence, we are now butted up against that story. We actually heard it this morning. And so here's this man who says, let me go home and kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And Elijah turns to this young man and he says, go back again, for what have I done to you? Don't you love that? That's easy for Elijah. He knows that Elisha is called. But notice what he does, or better, notice what he does not do. He doesn't say, now listen here, young man. I have been to the mountain of God, and in the cave of God, God spoke to me, and he named you by name. You better think long and hard about this, son. He doesn't say that. No, none of that. He says, go. Return. What have I done to you? Do what you want. You know, that sort of thing. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think I know why he does that. Because the prophet knows that this young man needs to come to his own conviction about his calling. He needs to struggle through it. He needs to wrestle with God's word come to bear upon his life. This man needs to be wrestled to the ground by God. Now, why might that be? Well, I want you to think of Elijah. I mean, in the brief period of life that we've looked at in the life of this prophet, what's happened to this man? Well, we can say with a great deal of certainty that his life had not been easy. In fact, we can either summarize his life like this. This man had been either suffering or serving. Suffering or ministering. When he finally comes to the home of the widow who seems to respond in faith, what happens? Calamity strikes. No matter where this man goes, he's either hated or depended upon. He's suffering or he's ministering. And in one sense, I don't think that should surprise us at all. Paul tells us himself in the New Testament that the minister carries around in his body the death of Christ that people might live. And certainly this is the very thing we see foreshadowed in the life of God's prophet. But here's my point. The prophet knows what Elisha will experience. Elijah knows that Elisha's life and ministry and experience isn't going to be fundamentally different from his. He knows he's going to encounter difficult people. He knows he's going to encounter difficult situations. He knows he's going to be persecuted and ridiculed. He knows all that. He knows what's in store for this young man. He knows that this young man is going to either suffer or minister. And so he wants him to be wrestled to the ground by God's call upon his life so that when he faces these difficulties, this young man can have the confidence to point back to his struggle with the call and say, God called me to this. And there's a ton of truth in that. Because if you have not come to that conviction that God has called me to this, when those times of toil and suffering and attack come, you'll begin to question whether or not you were actually called. But even more than that, I want you to know this. It's not so much about having been wrestled down by the call and having come to that conviction. It's really this. It's having the confidence in the one who's who has wrestled you to the ground and called you. And that's exactly what we see happening in this text. This man is wrestling with the call. He's laboring under the call. And that's the third point I'd like to look at. He's laboring under the call. This text is quite wonderful in the sense that it gives us insight into how this young man labored under the call. I want us to notice several things. First, the first is this. After catching Elijah, listen to what Elisha says to him. He says, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." Now you remember that at this point, Elijah says what he says. But focus now on what Elisha says. "Let me kiss my father and mother." Now, why do I raise that? Why do I bring that up at this point? Because I think that we are being told something that is absolutely interesting. I would say it like this. The narrator is poking us in the nose at this point. He's poking us in the nose at this point because this is only one of two occasions that this particular word kiss is used in 1st and 2nd Kings. It's only used twice. Here's the one time it's used. Where's the other time that it's used? It's used in verse 18. Do you remember verse 18? This is what God says. Look at verse 18. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, if there's a connection between the kiss of verse 20 and the kiss of verse 18, then what is it? If there's anything here at all. Well, I think there is something here. I think it's a sign of departure, and I think it's a sign of union. By telling us that he's going to kiss his family goodbye, the kiss signifies departure, but it also, so it signifies really a sense of break with the past in some sense. But when looked at with verse 18 in mind, we are to understand that Elisha is one of the 7,000 who would not kiss the Baal. He is united to God and he is soon to be a prophet of God, faithful to God. I think there's something else here too. I think the difference between the man we saw today who wanted to bury his father and mother before he followed Jesus, I think he's different than Elisha. And here's the reason why. I think that in this time, there was so much, and the young people in our midst, I want you to pay particular attention. I always want you to pay attention, but I want you to pay particular attention to what I'm about to say to you. This young man was different from the young man in our text today because this young man showed a great deal of love for his mother and father who were perhaps and likely among the 7,000. Those who had taught him in the midst of a great deal of paganism. And he wants to go and kiss them. And I think that's what we're being... I think the juxtaposing of the kisses in this text is this. There are those who kiss the Baal, but this young man's mother and father had taught him to kiss the Lord. To bow and kiss the Son. And I think he wants to go home and show them affection and respect because of that. And you know, I want you young people to hear this because when your mothers and your fathers sit you down and they do things like family worship and pray for you at night and bring you to church, they're doing what Elisha's mom and dad were probably doing for him. They were instilling in him a rich heritage for which he was wonderfully thankful. You can see that at the outset, can't you? I mean, this young man is almost decisive from the moment he's called. He had in some sense already made his decision. That's the wonderful thing about this. And here's the thing I want you to know. I want you to know something. When God calls you, there's only one answer to give. And that's yes. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Though kissing his parents indicates a warmth of relation, there is a break. There is a break. God was calling him away from his family to serve the living God. And the sacrifice of his pair of oxen and the burning of the plow makes that break all the more stark. This man is committed to following Elijah, who's going to teach him how to follow the Lord. And that comes home with force when we realize that Elisha's family was probably a family of some means. I mean, it seems as though there are 12 yoke of oxen and they all belong to the family of Shaphat. Elisha is on the 12th pair. This man was giving up then wealth. In fact, when you think about it, the sacrifice of the oxen and the yoke was likely him burning his inheritance. That's significant. Perhaps you've heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a wonderful preacher in England, but before that, he was a doctor. And he was making quite a name for himself in England as a doctor. He was even serving the royal family. He was doing cutting-edge research when the Lord called him to serve in the pastorate. The first church to which he was called was in a poor section of London. And before leaving to take up that charge as pastor, he did something decisive. He took all of his money out of his accounts and he gave it to his mother to give away. He said, "I wanted no safety nets that could tempt me to draw back when things got difficult." You see, that's the idea. That's the idea. The idea is I'm taking this yoke and these oxen and I'm sacrificing. I'm saying this is the end of the line for this career. Elisha was ready to give it all up for the call of God upon his life. Now, this leads to the third thing that we ought to notice. I want you to look at the text. After he did these things, it says, "Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." Now, I want you to think about this a minute. This is a man of means. Family of Shaphat appears to be a family of means. And yet, he gave that up for an apprenticeship. So to minister to and serve the prophet Elijah. I want you to think about that. Here is a man who is serving the prophet. Now you say to me, maybe you're reading a little bit too much into that text. Well, I want you to jot this down or go there with me. I'm going to read it fairly quickly. It's 2 Kings 3:11. It says this, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' And one of the king's servants answered and said, 'Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.'" Now, what does that phrase mean? He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. I'll tell you what it means. It means that this man had served the man of God, Elijah, so well that he actually became known for serving Elijah, the prophet of God. You know, it kind of puts a different spin on what we tell our young people, doesn't it? We have a tendency to want all of our children to be leaders of the next generation, but this text tells us that Elijah, first of all, became a servant. And even when he became a leader, he had a reputation for being a servant. You know, my point is this: if you had become a man or a woman of God, you must be willing to serve. That's not at all surprising, is it, that a servant of the Lord would learn to serve by serving? Not a surprise, is it? Let me address you young people one more time. You've planned your steps. You know where you're going in life. Maybe some of you do, and that's good. But I want you to know something. You need to be ready for God to throw the mantle of this or that call upon your life. You know, some of you may be missionaries, and some of you young men may be pastors. You say, no, I'm going in this direction. You know, some of you may be pastors. No, I'm heading in this direction. God, when God throws his mantle on you, I want you to wrestle with it. And wrestle hard. Because if he's calling you, he'll wrestle you to the ground and he'll instill in you a confidence, not only in the call, but in him. And you will serve him. And in serving him, look for others to serve. That's, I think what we're driving at in this text. But here's the other thing I want you to notice, and I want you to notice this because it's so clear and apparent in the text. We ought to be thankful to God that he calls men and women to serve us, because it gives us opportunities to see his love for us, and it gives us opportunities to see models of service for us. But oh, how remiss I would be if I didn't say to you, isn't it wonderful that he sent his own son to be a model of service to us, and that he gave his own life that we might not only have the forgiveness of sins, but that we might be adopted into his family and so called into his service. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us and your call upon our lives. Thank you so much for the way in which you minister to us day by day. And thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to us. Lord, let us ever look to him, for we ask these things in his blessed name. Amen.